If you got your Bible with you, we already read out of John chapter 16, and you might want to keep that passage handy. We will also be in Acts chapter 24, and then all kinds of other scriptures. If you're taking notes, your pencil will be busy today. I consider myself a serious follower of Jesus. Maybe you do too. I mean, I've been pretty serious about it now for a very long time. And I love being a serious follower of Jesus. I wouldn't want to live any other life. But I have relatives just like you. I have friends. I have neighbors, acquaintances. If you're still working, you have coworkers, which I had, you know. There's people in my life who like me. There's people in my life who don't like me. And they have never called on Jesus to save them. They're not serious followers of Jesus, or they're not followers of Jesus at all. You got anybody like that in your life? Or maybe you're here today because somebody invited you to a little church, just like that little girl invited her grandpa. And that's why you're here, but you know, you kind of can't wait till it's over. And yet you're here, and maybe you need to consider that God's got you here because he's calling you to Jesus. You know what? You have to ask yourself, what exactly does a person need to know in order to make a decision to follow Jesus? What do they need to know? I mean, when I decided to follow Jesus, there's some things I knew at that point. That somebody told me. So what do those friends and relatives and those people in your life, what do they need to know in order to be saved? There's a great scripture found in Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Say that again. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here, the name of the Lord is Jesus in that passage. Everyone who does that will be saved. But, you know, what do they need to know about this Lord before they're going to call on Jesus? You know, so they know what to do. So what are the essentials that we have to get across? You know, the day of Pentecost, That's the day you find in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit falls on that early group of believers, just like Jesus promised that he would. And then Peter gets up because they spill out in the streets and a big crowd gathers, and Peter gets up and starts preaching. So these are people, that whole crowd are people who don't know Jesus. And he preaches to them, and then we get kind of like the beginning of the sermon, and then it says with many other words. So it wasn't like a short sermon, but nevertheless, it probably wasn't over half an hour to an hour or something like that. And in that short period of time, he obviously communicated what they needed to know in order to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And how do we know? Because at the end, when he's all done, they ask him, well, now that we heard you, what in the world do we need to do? And 3,000 of them decide to follow Jesus. 3,000 people get saved. That's a great day. I'd like to see that happen sometime, wouldn't you? But you know, it's a great day when even just one single person gives their life to Jesus. Jesus told us, you know, that this parable about the lost sheep, and he says that's kind of like when a sinner is. When a lost sheep is found, all the angels in heaven starts rejoicing. They think that's a great day. It's a great day for every single person who gives their life to Christ. So what in the world do they need to know? Not the scripture we read out of John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. The Helper will come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because what? They do not, it's up there, believe in me. When I do stuff like that, you kick in. Concerning righteousness, because... Yeah, something's not happening really well. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You notice there's like three words here. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I challenge you. Next time you're invited to a party, you know, you're like a family... Happy family gathering, start bringing those topics up. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And see how well your conversations will go. How much you will be appreciated. But those are the subjects God wants us to address with unbelievers. Those relatives, those people in your life who are not Christians, who don't follow Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will have a ministry to Christians, which you can read there in chapter 14, 15, 16 of the Gospel of John. And it'd be a great advantage to you as a believer that the Holy Spirit comes to life. But the Holy Spirit has a ministry, an activity to the world at large. To all the unbelieving world, he says, he wants to speak to them concerning what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. File that away for a minute. That brings us to the Apostle Paul, to that Acts passage that we're going to dive into in just a minute. Paul had been arrested, and then there was a plot against him, and they discovered it, and they hurried him to the city on the coast where the governor was staying, Felix, Caesarea. And they had a hearing, and Felix, being the politicians, he kind of left Paul just in jail. But after the hearing, he had a personal conversation with him. This is kind of where we pick it up. Acts chapter 24, verse 24 and 25. After some days, this is after this hearing that they had, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent Paul and listen to him on the subject of what? Faith in Christ. And now listen to this. And he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became afraid and said, leave for now. When I find time, I'll call for you. At the same time, he was also hoping that money would be given to him, and it goes on from there. So Felix, you know, gives Paul a chance to have a personal conversation with him and his wife. This is the governor and his wife. This man has his life in his hands. He keeps him in jail, never gives him the hearing. He should have released him, but he doesn't. And Paul is there, and the man who kind of has his fate in his hands, and unafraid, he says what? I'm going to talk to you about faith in Jesus. Or the faith in Jesus, and about what? Righteousness, self-control, and judgment. How similar are those to what we just read in John? Where the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. I think Paul was taught that by somebody. He says, you have a chance to talk to an unbeliever. And especially you have a chance to talk to them about Jesus. You talk about, they need to know about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So those are the words I want you to remember. Sin, and maybe put self-control with this one. Righteousness and judgment. We'll follow the outline of Paul on those words. So let's look at righteousness for a moment. righteousness. Why in the world talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus about righteousness? Because we don't have any. That's why. We don't have the righteousness that is able to acquit us of our sin. As many unbelievers as I've talked to over the years, is one of the most prevailing ideas of those who just outright reject anything religious and God altogether, and then you live, you die, and the worms get you, and that's it. Not that they have any proof that that's true, that there's nothing after, but nevertheless, this prevailing idea is this, that, you know, what if there's a God, then one day he'll put all your good works like Lady Justice over here in the scale, and then put all your sins over here, and depending on how many good works you have, you know, how much righteousness you have accumulated, that's the way the scale will tip. If you have a lack, down you go. You know, if you have a surplus, you're good to go. And that's a lie. You and I, even the goodest person that has ever lived, other than Jesus, doesn't have enough righteousness to cancel the penalty for sin, which is death. Not just physical death, but the Bible speaks of a second death. That's the judgment of God and an eternity in hell. Second death, eternally separated from God. You and I don't have what it takes to pay off the sin bill. We can't do it. Here's what we read in Isaiah. Maybe read it with me. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. You might go, well, how is that? That's because the comparison is between you and God, not between you and somebody else. And if I have to live up to the righteousness of God, my best clothes are like what? Rags. And so here's how God solved this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reads like this. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be what? Sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is how, you know, theologians talk about, that's imputed righteousness. That's righteousness that you get that you didn't deserve. That's why we talk about God's grace and God's mercy. Righteousness that you didn't have, that you didn't deserve, that you couldn't pay for, and God imputes it to you. He offers it to you. It is transferred to you. The righteousness Jesus had, he takes your sin, those filthy rags, and gives you his clean clothes. Now, he's talking to the Roman governor. He's got pretty nice threads. He does. And maybe you have talked to some, maybe you got people in your life and they really, really are very, very decent people. They might even be better than a bunch of church people. But their righteousness is still what? Like filthy rags. They need to hear about that. They need to hear about it. See, the standard is God's righteousness, not ours in comparison to others. Remember what Peter reminded, he actually reminded Christians, but it's really true for everybody. The scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. In Ephesians, Paul writes it like this: you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not your own doing, not your own righteousness. It is a what? A gift of God. It's a gift that Jesus is. Not the result of works, so no one can brag. You can't. The bragging that I'm better than so-and-so won't do you any good when you stand in the, we get to it later, in the judgment of God. I want to add one more thing here, and that is to all of us who call ourselves Christians. Because Jesus said, you know, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now you gotta remember what that's like. When Jesus was walking on the face of the earth, he is God incarnate. You actually get those people got to visibly see the righteousness of God. They got to witness somebody living without a single flaw. Without a single wicked thought. Without any careless word. Every action upright and in complete obedience to the will of God. Think about that. They got to witness that, the very righteousness of God. Now Jesus is gone, and he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to convict the world concerning righteousness. But he does, the Holy Spirit also indwells who? He indwells every believer, and he is the power in the church. And the church is called the body of Jesus. We corporately represent the body of Jesus. We are meant to display the righteousness of God. This is why it's so terrible when Christians make a mess. When we act like jackasses. And we do. Way too often. We need to knock that off. We don't want to be a stumbling block. We need to shine and go, wow, this is the way to live. If I want to live anyway, I want to live like my neighbor over here, man. He doesn't just have a bumper sticker and a yard sign. He actually lives it. Yes. Number two. Second thing to talk to your and my unsaved friends and neighbors. Sin. Oh yeah, that's a great thing to talk to people about. Because, you know, from when we were very little, you do something wrong, did you want somebody to talk to you about it? No, you just hope they go away. You just hope the whole thing will blow over. True? And then somebody pointing it to it. Of course, I had four brothers. You know, we couldn't wait for the others to mess up. Right? Because now you had ammunition. And you could throw them under the bus. And they had to behave, you know. And you know, it was great glee sitting around the dinner table to be, you know, light the fire for your brother over here. You guys never did stuff like that? You guys are just, you know. I was rotten, so what can I say? So he talks to them about self-control and sin. I combine them because they're so similar to what we read in John, for one. The other thing is this. Anytime you and I sin, we didn't control ourselves. When you know better and you do it anyway, you didn't control. How often is that true of us?
Pretty much.
Way too often, isn't it? May God have mercy on us. By the way, when we do as Christians, then we need to be equally good at repenting quickly. Fessing up. We can never pretend to be perfect. That's why I need to be really good at fessing up. And do it quickly. Because if you don't do it quickly, our pride will take over. And we think somehow we can control that. And somehow that fool ourselves in thinking that our pretense will be helpful. See, no one except Jesus alone is capable of keeping the law of God perfectly. Remember, there's 10 commandments, right? In fact, they're over here. Somebody moved them to the other side. They're here, the 10 commandments. We can't even keep those. True? And then Jesus boiled it down and says, well, all the commandments in the Old Testament are summed up in these two. Love God, love your neighbor. I struggled with those two. Just two. And then he says to Christians, he says, love one another as I have loved you. And if you've been in church long enough, you there's going to be somebody in church with you. And you go, and you mess that one up. See, none of us is good enough. None of us has enough self-control to live a sin-free life. All of us fall short. This is what we are told in Romans. Read it with me. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. See, I don't have to rub people's nose in it. I can't make him convicted. But that doesn't mean we never talk to people about sin. I don't have to be the one, you know, who go smell that poop. I don't have to do that. That the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. But Paul clearly talked about it. And the Holy Spirit works in an unbeliever's life on that. So don't just dance around it. I think sometimes we're afraid to go there because then we're afraid the finger gets pointed back at us. Yes. Because it's ups the ante. You start to talk to people about sin, then they have every right to talk to you about your sin. In Proverbs chapter 20, we read this. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I'm pure from my sin? And the answer is, no one can. Here's the truth about Felix, that governor. Remember, he walks in, with his wife, Drusilla. Well, he stole that woman from somebody else. She was married to one of the regional kings. And he took a fancy in her, and so he stole her. They had an affair, and she became his wife. That's the other thing we already read. He kept Paul in prison because he was hoping for a what? A bribe. You know, he was greedy. He abused his position. That's just the view of the insight into Felix's life. What if we take a big spotlight and start shining it on you? I bet you we'd find some dirt. Huh? There's not one of us here. And there's not one of us, our unbelieving friends, where that's not true. There's none of us who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I'm pure from sin. That's only true about Jesus. See, then when it comes to sin, here's what we do. Our natural approach is to deny it, to cover it up, to blame others, to compare it to others. You know, I'm no Felix. Maybe you're not, but you're a sinner nonetheless. and sinners are sunk. John puts it even plainer. He puts it like this in 1 John verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar, showing that his word has no place in our hearts. When somebody denies their sin and they don't have any sinfulness, it tells you this. God's not in their life. I'm always reminded on this one. And talk about vacation Bible school. I love water games and water fights. Anybody here, you know, throwing water balloons and all of that stuff? It's just a ton of fun, especially in the summer. And Don Pedro water is always good, right? A little water on you. So here we are, and this little kid stole a bunch of water balloons. And I'm back in a room there where the social hall is, and he's there, and he's literally, his short pockets are just full of filled water balloons. And I'm going, any idea where those water balloons went? Really? You have no idea where those water balloons went? Did you see anybody take them or anything like that? You know, I no idea. And so I went, whap! And all the water's running down on him. And isn't that like us? Boy, we can be stubborn about admitting that we are sinners. Maybe God's got you here today because that's what you need to hear. You've been denying your sin. You've been whitewashing your sin. You've been covering up your sin. And God is, in a little church like this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is going, whap. Because we just read it. All have sinned and fall God short of God's glorious ideal, of God's standard. Now, interesting, Jesus back there in John says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. John 16:9. Isn't that interesting? You ever thought about this? You know, we think of sin so often. Well, that's, you know, adultery, stealing, you know, the commandments, that kind of thing. That's a sin. Lying, all of that. And here he says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Ever thought about that? Not believing in Jesus is a sin? Why in the world is that a sin? For one, God commands that we would believe in Jesus. Let me read it to you. It's found in the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. There's lots of people who are not Christians who would say, well, yes, I believe in that loving one another. That's true. There's a lot of non-Christians who believe that that is the way to go. And it is. It is the way to go. But they utterly will reject the first part of it. That God also has commanded belief in his Son. You reject the Son, you reject the Father. You reject the Son, you reject the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made on behalf of any human being. You reject the mercy and the grace of God. It's like spitting in the face of God to reject Christ. You ever thought about that? You can't bypass Jesus. How many of you have friends that say, well, you know, I'm religious, I'm a spiritual person, but they're bypassing Jesus. You bypass Jesus. You're breaking this command. Which brings us to number three, judgment. God's judgment is coming. No one will escape it. God alone is in charge of our eternal destinies. God alone is in charge of heaven and hell. At this point in my life, it just irritates the snot out of me. You know, there's some, you can get irritated as a Christian when somebody says, well, you know, yeah, I don't need all this religion business, and I'm just going to be with all my buddies in hell. It irritates me. For one, it's just ignorance. It's also being flippant. You're talking about your eternal destiny. That's not just, you know, cracking open a few cans with your buddies in hell. In fact, he won't. There's, without Jesus, there's no way to be saved from the judgment and the wrath of God. There isn't. This is why Jesus says, I'm the only way. There's no way to escape. Let me read to you. It's a little lengthy. Out of the letter of Hebrews. So hang in there with me. You can do it. For Christ has entered not the holy places made with hands. In other words, not an earthly temple. Which are copies of the true things. But into where? Here's talking about heaven, the eternal dwelling place of God. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. That's where Jesus went after he died, was buried, and rose again. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood of not of his own. In the Jewish sacrificial system, the priest would have to continually offer sacrifices day after day, and then the great day of atonement once a year. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared how many times? Once. For all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I'll read the rest with me. And just as it's appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Can I ask you, are you eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back, or is that just meaningless to you? I wonder if Paul asked questions like that of Felix when he started talking about judgment. Don't you know that judgment is coming? Felix. He obviously just played around with religion. It's kind of like a political tool for him, more or less. Don't you know judgment is coming? The Apostle John sums up this famous third chapter where he says, we have the verse, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Perish is judgment. But he sums up that chapter, and he sums it up like this. Read that one with me as well. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. God has already pronounced the sentence for your and my sin. It just hasn't been executed yet. We are all heading straight for the judgment of God. And the slickest person in the world will not escape it. You can get away with all kinds of things in this life. And many people do, to our great frustration. True? But none of us can dodge the judgment of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, it's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of him or herself to God. You and I and everyone else, one day, we will not stand before God. we will bow before God. We will be before the judgment seat of God. And what in the world is going to save you there? And all along, whether we're talking about righteousness, whether we're talking about sin, whether we're talking about judgment, over and over, what does the scripture keep highlighting to us? You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And your and my friends and our neighbors need to know that. And maybe you're here and you have never heard it explained like that. Maybe you have and you have just done what Felix did. He got really uncomfortable, didn't he? He even got afraid. And he said, just let's put that off. Let's be done for today. He checked out. He put it off. Putting it off doesn't make it go away. The invitation is for today. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't. See, it's inescapable. All the godless, all of our independent ways will not stand. That's why when he talks about the Holy Spirit convicting the world concerning sin, he puts this concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Even the devil couldn't escape the judgment of God. No one can. No one can. But the good news is what? Jesus is willing to give me his clean clothes. Jesus died for my sin. Not just some. All of them. He will take a sinner and make him forgive him and spare him the penalty of death and give him eternal life, or her eternal life instead. Simply for bowing the knee and say, I call on your name, Lord Jesus. I believe you came. You lived a life I could not live, spotless without sin. You gave that life on my behalf as my sin sacrifice. You conquered sin and death. The grave could not hold you. The devil could not defeat you. And you rose again. And anyone who comes to you can have the hope of eternal life. I am the resurrection and life, Jesus said. Even if you die, you will live again. What do you need to talk to your unsaved friends and neighbors about? Sin, righteousness, judgment, or righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Pray that God will give you those kind of conversation. Let me sum it up like this. If you're here today and you say, I'm not a believer in Jesus, I've never called on him to save me, but I'm stirred in my heart right now, just like those 3,000 were when Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. Something is pricking in my heart. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. He's trying to draw you to Jesus, and you need to make a decision. Make it. You say, well, I need to talk a little bit more about it. I got all afternoon. And many of us here, Deacon Mays, there's so many of us in this room, man, we would love to talk to you about Jesus, but you still always end up having to make a decision. Don't pull a Felix. Do the opposite of what Felix did that day. Maybe take the little card in your seat out right now and write down, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. Maybe just have a conversation with God right there in your seat and say and confess your sin to God and your need for Jesus, and call on the name of Jesus, believing he died for you, he was buried, he rose again. Maybe you need to repent today, call on his name, and start living a Christ-centered life. I pray that you do. That would be a great day. But all of us, what about all of us who are Christians? Maybe we need to repent of our silence, of wasting opportunities, of not letting the Holy Spirit take us down this avenue that He wants to talk about to unbelievers about, and just settling for the small talk, the trivial. The politics, the complaining, the whining that everybody else does. We need to be careful. We can't be a good church while the rest of the world is going to hell. I think when I read stuff like this, I'm pricked in my heart. Lord, let me share the gospel with somebody. It's a good week when you get to share Jesus with somebody. And none of us in here are Christians without somebody having shared the gospel with us. Somebody did. Let's be that somebody to somebody else. Let's commit ourselves to that. Every now and then I have to recommit myself. I have to get to recalibrate myself. Do you? I need to be more like that little girl and her grandpa. I need to be more like my friend Gunther walking down the street towards the train station. Join the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of unbelievers. I remember when I first became a Christian, somebody taught me the Romans Road. If you have, I go, what in the world is the Romans Road? That's just a handful of verses in the book of Romans that allow you to explain the gospel to somebody. If you're interested in that, I'd love to teach it to you. Then later on, somebody gave me a little track. It was like the four spiritual laws. And I learned that because it allowed me to share my faith. And then I found this little track called The Bridge to Life. We have a bunch of those. I love this one. I memorized this. I drew it in the dust in a Maasai hut in Tanzania. You can use this anywhere, any place. And I look for different ways on how can I explain Jesus to somebody. But you know what? I can never bypass what? If you're going to talk about Jesus, talk about sin, righteousness, and judgment, because it always takes you back to Jesus, because He's the solution. That's who you need. And what a privilege it is for all of us who are Christian to lift up the name of the Savior. I pray this might be a fruitful week, and next week you will have a bunch of people with you because you've been talking to them. You've been praying for them. You've been letting the Holy Spirit use you. What are the words? Sin, self-control, righteousness, and judgment, but always in connection to faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a good reminder this was to me. What a gift your word is. What a gift the Holy Spirit is. And what a blessing when we get to talk about Jesus to somebody who doesn't know Him. And now I pray that you might give us a new and fresh commitment as believers to enter a new week and start seeing the opportunities where the Holy Spirit is already working in the hearts and minds of our friends and neighbors and co-workers and classmates, and that we stand ready just like Paul. And be courageous, even if the consequences could be tough. Because without Jesus, a person is lost. And with Jesus, a person is saved. I pray for anyone who is here in the next few moments who says, I am not a Christian, but I want to be. I know I need to be. I'm ready. Would you have that person simply get fill out the card right now and turn it to the back and give my life to Jesus. And then bring it on up when we sing this next song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.